invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 39. I will be reading that little verse in a while. 2 weeks ago, when I was with all of you, we finished a year-long study that we began on Mother's Day, May 13th, in the book of Acts. And it took us a better part of a year to complete the book of Acts. And this Sunday brings us to the beginning of a new sermon series. This Sunday is also the beginning of my 13th year of ministry at Grace Calvary Church. I look as young as I did when I first came. And just all excitement. As you know, and if you're a guest here, and you may not know this, but it has always been my custom to preach through Bible books, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Yet here in the summertime, we have so many people who are coming and going, and not necessarily going to be here every week, and some here just for 1 week. I decided, as I had been before the Lord thinking about some things and how the Lord was guiding, at least I hope so, and that was to take up a series of messages that are going to be different from what you're accustomed to me doing. I've entitled this new series, Christ in the Old and New Testaments. Now, of course, I wish that fireworks just went off when I announced this title to my sermon series, because it may not be rather flashy just to say that, but there's always a method to my madness. Over the years of Bible preaching ministry, I've observed a great need in God's church, and that is that many Christians struggle to make the connection between what we call the Old and New Testaments. I've even heard some people say that we should only preach from the New Testament. After all, aren't we that live after the cross? Now, that's not necessarily our fault. But rather, this sermon series is an invitation, an opportunity for us to unpack what is the greatest theme of the Bible, and that is of the most superior person that human history has ever witnessed. And in case you don't know who I'm speaking about, it's the one I love to preach about, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit that we all need not only to see our blessed Savior from Matthew's gospel to the book of Revelation, but we also need to see Jesus from Genesis to Malachi. You see, Jesus Christ is truly the central theme of the entire Bible, and I aim over this series to prove that. Father God, again, with your help in these moments, Lord, take these many notes before me and transform them into a message anointed by the Spirit, that our hearts would be flooded with joy as we concentrate our attention on the greatest person human history has ever known, our Lord Jesus. Truly, Lord God, may he be magnified and glorified. And if anyone doesn't know him in any of these services or when the message goes out on the radio, Lord, that their heart would be turned to the Lord Jesus, that they would believe in him for eternal life. Well, we pray these, Father, we pray these things in great confidence in the powerful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Something about the Lord Jesus in beginning, and I'm just going to say this up front. You're going to hear Pastor Dan quote a lot of Bible verses, and I'm going to try to direct you to some of them, so I hope that doesn't frustrate you. But if you want to even write those references down, you can look them up later. I will try to help you with that. But there is so much to be said here on this first Sunday as we begin this series. And that is that when the Lord Jesus came, one thing that he wanted to make clear was that he had not come to destroy or to distort the holy word of God. Jesus, the Bible that Jesus used was the Bible from Genesis to what? To Malachi. In case you don't know this, the Jewish people refer to their Bibles as the Tanakh. T-E-N-A-K-H is one way that you can spell it. The Tanakh encompasses its three parts: the law, which they would refer to as the Torah, the writings, which is the Ketuvim, and the prophets, the Nevi'im. Now, oftentimes, the Lord Jesus referred to his Bible. For example, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish it, but I have come to fulfill it." The Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:13 again speaks, "For all the prophets and the law have prophesied until John." While today they may often refer to the Hebrew scriptures as three parts, in our Lord's time, sometimes they just referred to it in its two parts, the law and the prophets encompassing all the writings as well. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 40 said, when speaking about loving God and loving your neighbor, said, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Did Jesus Christ have confidence in his own Bible? Of course he did. Of course he did. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." This centrality in Jesus' preaching was always from the Word of God. I was thinking about the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees had a problem with miracles. Do you know that that same problem has existed throughout church history, that people have come along denying the miracles in the Bible, like Thomas Jefferson and others as well? But Jesus confronted this. In Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You are mistaken. You don't understand the scriptures or the power of God." How about that? Jesus refers to his Bible as the scriptures. "For in the resurrection," Jesus says, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read?" Again, he's saying, haven't you read your own Bibles? What do your Bibles say? "Well, that God has spoken to you and said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of" who? "Of the living." Now, when Jesus quotes this, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Again, he's referring to the Word of God. Now, the verse that I asked you to look up, John 5:39. Jesus, again, speaking to those that were hard of heart. He says to them, "You search the Scriptures. You search from Genesis to Malachi, because you think that in them you have eternal life." They were looking in the right place. They were looking to the books that Moses wrote. They were looking to the rest of the writings and the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus says, "You think in them you have eternal life," but they hadn't found it. And he says, yet, what does he say? It is these. What are the these? It's not the New Testament. It hasn't been written yet. Jesus is saying, from Genesis to Malachi, it is these that bear witness of me. In fact, later on, in John chapter 20, verse 9, again speaking of his own resurrection, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again." What was the problem when Jesus came? When he came to his own, but his own received him not. They had the Word of God, but they were unable to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus could be found in Genesis through Malachi. It is to say, when we toss aside the Old Testament, we are throwing aside all the important information that leads us to Jesus Christ. Why, in fact, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, dropped clues about the Messiah's coming. If you'll turn over to John chapter 1, since I know you're in that gospel. In John chapter 1, we have the early testimony of when Jesus was calling his disciples. And in John 1:35, again the next day, John was standing, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." They came therefore, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Philip. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, he says to this man, "We have found him." Now, watch what is said here. "We have found him of whom?" Who? Moses in the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets." Every book right after Deuteronomy, all the way to the end of the Old Testament. "We have found that one who the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him? Yes, we have found the one our own scriptures point to. And of course, they were blessed to have received this word. And our Lord Jesus was so, in his ministry, he would go into the synagogues even. Why, if you want, turn over to Luke chapter 4. He would go into their synagogues, and when it was an opportunity to stand up and to read the word of God, as he was given the occasion to do. In Luke chapter 4, verse 17, in the synagogue, here's what we read. "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him." Now, something you'll find out about the Lord Jesus. You think about the books in the Old Testament that are hard to understand, right? And you think of Isaiah was like, it's a big book. And yet it must have been one of the Lord's favorite books. "The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed upon him." And what does he say, beloved? Verse 21. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He has just quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he says to them, "You know those two verses in the book of Isaiah? They're all about me." Our Lord Jesus is clarifying how important this first portion of our Bibles are for us today. Why, go over to John chapter 2, since you're getting so good at turning pages. In John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Where John records the cleansing of the temple. Remember when Jesus goes in and turns over the tables. And he cries out in John 2:16, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then in verse 17, John records this. "And his disciples remembered that it was written." Written where? Well, as it turns out in Psalm 69, verse 9, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." Now, how did they know that? How did they ever make that connection? I believe because the Spirit of the Lord himself revealed that to them in that time. In the same chapter, in verse 19, Jesus spoke of his own death and resurrection. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, the Jews being confused in verse 20, they said to him, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Well, of course, he was speaking of the temple of his own body. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed what? The Word of God says they believed the Scripture and the Word that Jesus had spoken. If you doubt in all these things about how the Old Testament testifies to Jesus Christ, in the same chapter of John, 7? Go over to John 7, verse 37. Powerful section of the Word of God. John 7, 37. Again, we read here our Lord speaking, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out." What did he cry out? He said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me," and then he says this, "he who believes in me, as the Scripture said." What Scripture? "From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, it turns out here that Jesus may have been quoting a number of passages. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, there's a mention there. In chapter 55, verse 1, another mention. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Now, in all these things, the people debated. Look down at verse 42. Who is he? Who is he? Is he not then this one that the Scriptures proclaim? He is the offspring of David, King David. What's that a reference to? Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Where will Jesus come from? From Bethlehem. Micah 5, 2. In all these things, well, what does it point to? It tells us that the Word of God was testifying that the one who had come, Jesus Christ, was the fulfillment of everything from Genesis to Malachi. Now, consider this as well, that the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and I find it difficult to refer to it as old, especially in these days where everything has to be contemporary. And people, "Oh, the old, oh boy." And especially if you hear your pastor's going to start a sermon series in Jeremiah. Oh boy, a Jeremiah. That's old. Well, put that aside. What it is exciting. Because of the Tanakh, the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, as I refer to it, also foretell the Messiah's sacrificial death. For example, in John chapter 13, verse 18, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said this, "I do not speak of all of you." He's going to be mentioning here Judas in a moment. "I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." You realize Jesus has just quoted from Psalm 41, verse 9. When Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, write this reference down. In Mark 15, 28, it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with transgressors." Again, another quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 12. But I want to show you a great example, if you'll turn it over to John chapter 19, and see the connection, how Jesus brings together Genesis through Malachi, and how it all plays into the cross of Calvary. In John chapter 19, when they were taking his clothes, his outer garments off of him, in John 19, 24, we read, They said, therefore, to one another, let us, and now think about this, they're taking them off and they're being careful. They have no idea what they're really saying. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. And then John adds that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 18. You see, there are so many examples in the Old Testament to point to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 28. In verse 28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. What does he say? Simply three words. I am thirsty. Psalm 69, verse 21. Look further down in the text of verse 32. The soldiers therefore came, broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with them. That's what they would have done. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Now, I know you're familiar with this passage. You've heard it many times. And the soldiers are only doing what they would have typically done. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may what? Believe. Believe what? For these things came to pass, not by accident, not by chance, not just because the soldier decided, well, we just won't break his legs. I'll just throw a spear in his. No, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. You know what's fascinating about that quotation? In Exodus 12:46, you could look this up later, write this reference down. Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12. Guess what? The law of Moses restricted the Jews from breaking any of the bones of the lamb that they were going to eat for Passover. You see the connection, don't you? It's incredible. And a reference here, of course, made from Psalm 34, verse 20. Verse 37 in John chapter 19, we read, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Guess where that's taken from? Probably a book you haven't read recently. Zechariah 12:10. Do you realize what this means? It means that we've got this treasure chest of information from Genesis to Malachi that points to Jesus Christ over and over again. And if we ignore it, we are ignoring these wonderful blessings of Scripture that point us to the Word of God and to the Lord Himself. For example, in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, again, have you not even read this Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone? Psalm 118, verse 22. At the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Psalm 69, verse 9. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That's a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16. In verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22. The Lord Jesus himself, write this down, Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to those around him, "Did you not ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In 1 Peter 2:8, Peter writes there, he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He was quoting from Isaiah 8:14. Is there a connection between the Old and the New Testaments? Is there a central person that draws all these scriptures together? I believe there is. I believe that Jesus Christ can be found in the Old Testament. I believe that Jesus Christ can be found in the very first chapter of Genesis and found all throughout the Old Testament. And for those of us who know him, we should go on this journey together to find him in all those passages, because Christ Jesus is not only found in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ is not only found in the rest of the New Testament to Revelation, but Jesus Christ is declared from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And Father God, I thank you for your Son, because it's this Bible that we have today that brings us to the hope of eternal life, who is Jesus Christ himself. And to him belongs all the glory, for from him and through him and to him, truly, truly, all the glory goes. And I pray this, Father, in your Son's most holy name. Amen and amen.